Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jacobin. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Let's begin this morning. I would actually like to begin again going in prayer. Let's pray that God would move, okay? Let's get outside of our mold for a minute in our routines and just ask the Spirit of God to move in our hearts and then see how He does so. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to come before You this morning. We're grateful that we can gather in Your name. Lord, that You secure us. I pray now that we would come before You with a fear. Lord, not to be afraid, but God, a reverent fear, knowing that You're a holy God. And as we open Your word, Lord, I pray that we would respond to that and that Your Spirit would penetrate our hearts, open our hearts, and open our eyes in these moments. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. You can turn to Hebrews, if you'd like, toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews 11 and 12. Your bulletin says 12, 1 through 3, but you should know better. A preacher is always going to make that bigger. So we're actually going to start back at verse 32 in chapter 11. We want to talk about two words, really, this morning. We want to center our focus on these two words, churchy words, words that you've heard a bunch, words that we throw around often. But as you know, anytime you overuse words or you overdo something, it starts to lose its meaning, right? I mean, as humans, that's in our nature. We really are like the people in James who can look at a mirror and then immediately forget what we look like as we turn. For example, the cross. We talk about the cross all the time. The implications of the cross are massive. It is the most influential, most impactful moment in all of history. But we just can glaze over it sometimes, can't we? Or love. Love is the classic example. We love everything nowadays. I love my wife. I have a deep love for my wife, and I tell her that. But sometimes, you know, I love, like, grilled cheese. You know what I mean? Like, you know, and those are very different things. I should not love grilled cheese the way I love my wife, and I don't. So, but because of that, we're going to return to these words, not just so that we can have proper definition of these words, but so that we can understand what the Bible has to say about them, because they really are pillars of our faith. They are foundational to how we are called to live as Christians. And so we want to understand what the Bible's view of faith and endurance is. We need to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about endurance. Notice that I'm bringing them together. The Bible never separates them. You can't have one without the other. Faith without endurance is just you believing that God exists, which if we claim to be Christians, we're claiming that. But with that faith, with that claim of, yes, I believe in God, that's not the question. Endurance comes beside that so that it moves us forward, right? In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, faith is only real when there's obedience, never without it. And faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience. So what he's saying is that you can't have faith and remain as you are. And the Bible is clear about that. So we want to understand what biblical faith is. And so endurance, if you have endurance without faith, some of us can be guilty of this. We're just people who try really hard, just do stuff a lot, and we get busy. It's like a hamster on a hamster wheel. Eventually, what happens? They give up. Eventually, you give up. When the endurance is there, but the reason and the faith and the hope is not there, you will eventually tire out. So we need to see these things connected, and that's what Hebrews 11 and 12 is going to help show us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a perfect example, right? I mean, he was the most lethal man when it comes to sharing the gospel, wasn't he? I mean, you couldn't touch the dude. You couldn't touch him. You throw him in jail, converse the guards. You know what I mean? You threaten his life. He's like, yes, I get to be with Jesus. You could persecute him, and he would boast in his weakness and count it all joy. You couldn't touch him. You couldn't faze him because he was living bigger than his circumstances. Paul had that combination of faith and endurance. He was running the race well. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to instruct us in this morning. It's this idea of running the race. And so that's our question this morning. Are you running the race? Or have we just become spectators of God, fans of God? We clap for God. We support the things of God. But somewhere along the road, we removed ourselves from the race. Because it's easier to sit on the sideline. It's easier to support from that from the sides, right? But the Bible's calling us to this race that we participate in and we run in with endurance. Both my parents they grew up in Miami, Florida. And so the Miami Dolphins were their team, especially for my dad. And specifically, the 1972 Dolphins were a team that they still stand out today, right? Some of you know why they're famous. So the 1972 Dolphins are the only team in NFL history to win every regular season game and playoff game and win the Super Bowl, right? So I told my dad, you know, I'm going to use the 72 Dolphins as an example. He said, yeah, that's my team. I know, because every year after the last undefeated team loses, you're like, how about the 72 Dolphins? I'm like, I know. We talk about it every year. And it's a proud moment. So the unique aspect, though, of that season was their starting quarterback, Bob Greasy, was injured early in the season. And so at that point, usually you know, the fans, even the players, kind of assume downhill from here. But Earl Morrill stepped in, the backup quarterback, and led this team to victory after victory after victory, going into the playoffs, victory after victory. Super Bowl number 7 rolls around. 1972, Super Bowl number 7, and Bob Greasy's fully recovered. So what do? Do you put in Bob Greasy? He hadn't played. Or do you stick with the guy? Do you stick with what's working? Don Shula said, I'm going with Bob Greasy. They went on to win, and Bob Greasy gets the credit for that undefeated season. Earl Morrill became a spectator in an instant. All of a sudden, he became irrelevant to that game. He could do nothing but watch it. You and I can often be, in a moment, a spectator to our faith, and we become irrelevant. That's my fear, is that the church's irrelevancy in our culture is because we've stepped out of the race, because the race is hard and the race is uncomfortable. So what we want to do this morning is call ourselves back into that. Let's join back in to that race. Let's have an impact on our culture and our community for the kingdom of God. And we do that through faith and endurance. So let's ask the question, are we running? So our author in Hebrews 11 builds this argument, right? A lot of you are familiar with this chapter. It's really the hall of fame of faith, as we name it sometimes, and he's talking. I mean, he goes back to the beginning, and the reason I love this chapter is because it takes the storyline of the Bible and just condenses it, you know, almost Reader's Digest version right here for us to see, whoa, one thing after another. And it's united in what? Faith. So the whole storyline of the Bible, God's massive plan of redemption, rests on his people responding in faith. If that's the case, then we need to be a people who are embracing that kind of faith, a faith that compels, a faith that moves, not a faith that simply believes. So we look at verse 32 and we come here and the argument, or the challenge and the encouragement continues. He says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, now listen, through faith, the same faith that I possess, that you possess, the same faith that we claim, this is what it does. This is what faith in God can do. Conquer kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Pause for a second. I want that. Like, sign me up. You know what I mean? We read that kind of thing and we're like, whoa, that's amazing. I want to participate in that. Why don't we sometimes see and experience God in these mighty ways? I mean, is he different now? No. I think that what happens is we become a people, especially in our Western culture and in our 21st century mindset, who will only operate within our 3-pound brain and what we can calculate. And when it doesn't make sense to us, we've even got Christian brothers and sisters saying, oh, it's unwise. Don't do it. That's unwise. Why would you sell your house, your big house in the wealthy area, and move into a small house in a poor area? That's not wise. If God calls you to it, you do it. If God calls you to adopt 3 kids at once, you do it. But that's unwise. How could you afford such a thing? If God calls you to do it, you do it. The gospel leads people into the very situations that other people are fleeing. Greg and Megan, our friends that we recognize, church planters in Pittsburgh, left the wonderful great city of Raleigh to go to Pittsburgh. And I took a team up there and visited with them and served them, and Pittsburgh was actually an amazing city. But that's what this faith does. It compels you and moves you in these areas that don't make sense to our little brains, to where other people say, you're crazy. But do you notice that in Hebrews 11, every person, one after the other, at some point in their processes of wrestling with some of these things God was calling them to do, at some point they've got to go, that doesn't make sense. Like, God, I don't even know what a boat is because I don't know what rain is, but you want me to build one on dry land? Like, that's crazy. Abraham's called to go to a place that he doesn't even know yet. It doesn't make sense. And as 21st century believers, you know, we look at that and we're like, that is amazing. But then we turn and walk in sight. We don't walk by faith. Faith doesn't make sense to you. And thus the whole storyline of the Bible rests on incredible acts of faith. And we are called to join into that. Now, some of you are like, Stephen, you didn't read the second part there. You didn't read, you know, what comes after this in verse 35. Well, let's look in the middle of verse 35. It says this. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Is that still something that you want to be a part of? Because what we just saw is that faith in God can lead Joseph to be king of Egypt, but it also can lead Peter to be crucified upside down. What's different in those situations for both of those people? Nothing in terms of bringing glory to the Father and being obedient to his will. In each scenario, both succeeded. Peter was successful in his death. Joseph was successful in his kingship. The same faith that led Abraham to be the father of many nations led John the Baptist to sit in a prison cell. Are we willing to do either, right? Are we willing to say, thy will be done, or my will be done? I think a lot of times we're like John the Baptist, though. Do you remember he was sitting in his jail cell, sitting in prison, and he's starting to wonder. He just wants to know something. Is it worth it? Is this really worth it? Because this is not what I had in mind. That's what happens in life, right? You didn't write the script this way. This isn't what you have in mind. And so we've got to come back to some kind of hope. Lord, is this worth it? And so he sends his disciples, right, to Jesus, and he wants to ask Jesus, can you just go ask if, are you the real deal? Are you the real Messiah? Is this all in vain, or is it worth it? And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, go and tell John this. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see, right? Because Jesus isn't just talking. He's not just giving news. He's doing work, right? He's saying, tell him what you see and what you hear. The blind receive sight. and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Hallelujah. That's what the Messiah came to do. He didn't look like the Messiah we were looking for, but all John wanted to know was, are you who you say you are? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then our circumstances become secondary to everything. So your circumstances don't dictate your identity. They don't dictate your value or your worth or your intelligence. That has nothing to do with it. You can sit in a prison cell and be a free man. When your faith is rooted in who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis, man, I love what he said. And you got to address this question. Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Answer that question. Which one is he? He's Lord, right? And so if he is who he says he is, then our prize isn't found here. Our treasure isn't found here. So when you do sit at home and wonder, why is my life not going the way I want it to go, you're missing the point. The treasure, the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the identity is Jesus. And so our author here in chapter 12, he's gonna challenge us. He's going to call us. Look to him. Look to Jesus. Don't take your eyes off. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep looking. So we come down to verse 39. He says, all of these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. This is a challenge for us. Are you willing to put your hand to the plow and not see the results? If you're not, it's likely because you don't see the plan of God as bigger than yourself. That's our selfish nature. When I took students to visit Greg and Megan in Pittsburgh, I challenged them. I said, this is what I want from you. I want you to be willing to do all of the hard work and not see the fruit. Like, who signs up for that kind of thing? That doesn't sound exciting. Like, I want to see results. But I asked them, listen, I want you to go into all these neighborhoods, people you've never met, into a culture that's kind of different than ours in the South, and I want you to share the gospel. Ask them some questions about their community. And then we're going to leave. But I want to see what happens. Because one day, soon, Greg and Megan's church is going to be flourishing with people coming to know Jesus, and he's going to be preaching the word. And we don't get to see that. But we were able to come in, put our hand to the plow, and not look back. Because what they're doing is bigger than us. So you have students in this church who gave up a weekend to go and do and participate in something that was bigger than them. Think about a baseball team, to stay on track with our sports analogies. You know, you've got 9 guys that have to play to win a game. It's as if, a left fielder, if he said, I will only step on to the field if I get the trophy and the recognition and the glory if we win. You'd say, well, that's unthinkable. That's absurd. But that's kind of the mindset we operate in sometimes, because we forget that that baseball player forgets that he's just a link in the chain. You and I are links in a very, very, very long but strong chain. Don't forget that God's plan is still unfolding and you're a link in that chain. So the work you do now, when you put your hand to the plow now, you might not see it tomorrow. Guess what? You might not see it in your lifetime. But the fruit will come, and maybe your grandkids will reap that fruit. You never see it. But that's the way that God's working. All of these people never received their promise or their blessing. Moses didn't go into the promised land. Abraham doesn't see the descendants that number the stars, right? And then verse 40, he closes this out, and he's saying, since God, you know, these didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what's this better thing that he provided for us? Well, the Messiah, right? The promised one has come. You and I walk on this side of the resurrection. Our faith is actually rooted in what Jesus did and accomplished. It's finished. You know, we get to walk in light of that. That's the better promise that we get to participate in. So he says all this, right? He builds this argument as kind of this challenge, but also as this encouragement. You know, it's like, look at the excellency that went before you. Look at the greatness that you're walking in. Let that challenge you and also encourage you. And then he says, therefore, in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now understand, that doesn't really mean like they've pulled back the curtains of heaven and are looking at us. It's more like, so I like college basketball and, I like UNC. And, we talk about NC State enough up here. We need to talk about UNC a little bit. So, don't tell Pastor. But I'll see some interviews with some of these incoming freshmen. And, they say things like, man, it's just an honor to wear this jersey. Or it's just a privilege to be able to be a part of this team and this organization. And you don't always hear those same words coming from, Campbell University basketball players. Or like ECU or something. Sorry, Pirates. But don't be offended. I don't have anything against them. But the UNC students are coming into this organization that has provided greatness for years, right? They're coming in the footsteps of people like Stackhouse, Vince Carter, Michael Jordan. So when you put that jersey on, you're associated now with them, right? So it's an honor to be able to wear that jersey because you are doing the same thing that they were doing for the same goal, with the same name on your chest. And that's what he's saying. The author's saying, look at all of these people of faith. They are your ancestors in the faith. Let's run the race with them. Let's be a part of what they have already gone and done. And he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us or clings closely to us. Now, that right there is really a revolutionary idea when we fully arrive at this place in our faith where it's not about the question of, is this okay for me to do? Is this right or wrong? Right? Because that's how we can easily end up living our Christian life. It's like, if I avoid the bad stuff, like the immoral stuff, then I'm fine. But according to the Bible, this race that we're called to run in our faith and in our endurance requires more than just asking, is this wrong? The question then becomes, does it help you run? Does it help you run the race? So I grew up in a NASCAR family. Don't judge us. But my dad, we would always watch NASCAR every week. And, I just thought that's kind of what people did. And then I realized nobody really did that except for us. But I was always fascinated with the extreme measures they go to with these cars, the limits they push these cars to. It's amazing. It's truly a science. And they would do everything they can throughout the week and during the race to minimize any kind of drag or weight so that they could go faster. I'm talking a pound of air pressure could make the difference in winning or losing. Do you know how much a pound of air pressure is? Like, that's it. You know what I mean? Like, half of you guys have, 30 PSI in one tire and 40 in the other, and you have no idea, right? That's 10-pound difference. But a pound of air pressure can mean the world of difference when you're in the race heading towards the finish line. It's the difference between winning and losing. And so he's calling us as Christians not to just say if it's right or wrong, but actually throw off all the other stuff, like good stuff, like Netflix. I like Netflix. But does it help me running? And I don't have anything against it, but 4 hours a day of Netflix, is it helping you run the race? Social media is, 7 hours on Twitter helping me run the race. It's not immorally bad. But again, we're called to a race. We're not called to be spectators. We're not called to be fans of God, right? We're called to join in. And so we get to this word endurance. We're going to land the plane here. We get to this word endurance. By nature, your Christian walk is one of endurance. It's not one of a sprint. Your faith is not defined in a single moment. Jesus himself said, those who endure to the end will be saved. He knows, and he's not surprised, that those who spring up excited about the gospel but fall away from it. Those who seem to be producing fruit but are choked out by the things of this world. He's not surprised by that. He tells us that will happen. Endurance paired with our faith is what gets you to the finish line. And then finally, verse 2 is where we'll actually close out, and that is the key. Right? That's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, there's that word again, the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You will end up wherever your prize is. That's where life will take you. If it is money, everything you do will be fixated on your preservation of money or your pursuit of money. And that applies to everything. And so if Jesus is our prize, if he is our treasure, we will run the race with faith and endurance because he is heaven. He is the goal. When you watch a race, you see these runners finish with their chest out. They're lunging. They want the finish line. You and I can start to get to the end of the race and we slow down. You know what I mean? It's time to enjoy life now. And the Bible says just the opposite. Finish well. Run well. It's about endurance. I've always thought that the most influential people in our society could be college students and retired people. Because they got time, right? They can run in this race together. So our challenge this morning is to join back in the race. Some of you just need to hear this. Keep going. Keep going in your parenting. Keep going in your job. Keep going in your grandparenting. Keep going in your faith because it's worth it. It's not in vain. Your circumstances don't dictate your identity or your favor in God. Turn to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Run that race. Because he is the author and the founder of your faith, and it is worth it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.